The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
It's been 25 years this summer since this day. Karen and I went together to a wedding in Florida, Central Florida, and it was a special day, probably the most magical environment that I've ever seen at a wedding. It was really designed well and decorated well, and the families were all, they got along with each other, and it was just a happy, happy time. It was set up, the venue was set up on a farm on an island in the middle of a great big private lake with a arched bridge that connected the parking lot where the barn was to the center of the island. And the wedding party, we like all weddings, we arrived to that venue after everyone was seated. So you walk up to the bridge, as if I was standing right in front of the bridge right now, over this humped bridge onto the island. There were people all scattered in white chairs, and the white chairs were decorated with little drapes on the back of them, and it was really nice and pretty, and everybody was dressed really nice for a summer wedding. Now, we were in dark suits, and it was hot. It was very hot. I remember about five key things from that day. One of them was, I don't know that I'd ever sweated so much performing a wedding. It was incredible how hot it was. We crossed over the bridge with the groom's party and got in our places. And of course, on the left there, we were on this side. Bridesmaids were on this side, and they were all lined up, and we were ready. And it was a bit of a delay for the bride to arrive. It was just a few seconds. It just felt like a little too long, like she should be here somewhere, as if she had left and gone somewhere else. And then out of the distance, we heard some clopping, and it was you could picture what was happening. A horse-drawn carriage, the big carriage with the glass sides, was coming up the pavement around the house by the barn up to the bridge and stopped, and they opened the door, and Melissa stepped out. She stepped out, and she and her dad, they walked across the bridge. They walked up to the front of where the podium was, and they stood there. The crowd, of course, all stood up as she walked in. And as I stepped up and prayed and introduced everyone to the event, what was going to happen that day, everyone sat down. So we have a nice environment. Can you picture what it's like? Can you feel like you're there? I want you to feel like you're hot and sweaty too, okay? Because you need to remember that part. On that day, we had a very beautiful wedding. This was a very sweet, kind couple. The guy was in my inner circle of disciples in a group we called the Friday Mighty Men. He was one of those guys. She was in the same kind of group for girls in the ministry, and they were both growing spiritually. They were both dynamic people. Both were intending on being teachers and ultimately principals, and they were that kind of folks. They were good folks. They stood there and listened to what I was saying, and as I was preaching out of my left ear, and back then I could hear out of my left ear, I heard something kind of burp on this side of the room. And it wasn't just a burp, it was a bit of a grunt, maybe a groan. And it happened once, and I ignored it. Kind of just went on past it. It didn't have a hiccup in the message, just kept going. And then it happened again. Then it happened again, and it happened again. It happened through the vows. It happened all throughout that service, and we were sure that there was a group of kids on this side that were sitting. We were sure there was one of them that was burping or grunting in the middle of the message. We're going to blame it on those, and they were about junior high age. It would have been something you would do when you were that age. But we let this kind of put it out of our mind, put it aside, and finished the wedding. And I'm not sure if Melissa and Kelly, if they heard what happened at all. I know the rest of us did. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. As soon as they departed, we went over to figure out what it was. And the best we could tell, there was an alligator who had come up on the side. He was up on the grass just a little bit, and he was making his presence known in that wedding. And I'm just going to say, to make me feel better about it all, I think that's an alligator version of amen that I was hearing. He was in agreement with what was happening that day. Everybody there was in agreement. I saw their post this summer, 25 years together. They were talking about all the blessings of that life together and how much God had blessed them. And it took me back to that day on that island with that alligator, and I remembered that beautiful day. It was a good day. This weekend, I led a marriage retreat for First Baptist Thibodeau. I'm sorry, University Baptist Thibodeau down in South Louisiana. And I spent a lot of time with some couples, a room full of couples. Karen went with me, and we talked and we laughed, and it was funny and it was loud. If you've ever been to Wednesday night church here, Wednesday night prayer meeting, if you've ever tried to stand in front of the crowd and get everybody to stop talking to do prayer requests, and I'm telling you, it's an ordeal every week. It's a good thing. And while that happens, that's what was happening. The whole 3-hour session of this How to Have a Better Marriage seminar, I wasn't sure I could fill up 3 hours. That's a lot. After a week full of driving around the state doing BCM parties till midnight, I didn't know if I was going to be up to that, if I could fill up those 3 hours, because I told them, I said, you know, I'm a 20 to 30 minute preacher. I'm not going to be long. I can't do that. Don't have the breath for it. I want to tell you, everything we studied, everything we looked at, everything we talked about, they loved it so much and laughed about it so long and punched each other and talked about it, and it just filled up all the time, and I didn't get to finish session 3. It was a good time. What we talked about was traditional marriage, what it meant to understand God's design for this world, for people to be married to each other, a man and a woman to come together, to become one, to live life together the way God designed it, and what it means for this world. And life has changed a lot in our culture, for sure, in American culture. We're a bunch of people that are very creative. We have all kinds of resources. We have all kinds of education and knowledge and an empowerment and an exceptionalism belief that thinks that we can change and do anything with anything the way we want to. So because of that, culture has devolved in the area of marriage. There's not the same sense of loftiness and reverence for the institution of marriage today that there was many, many years ago. It's declined over time. Now, I could give you all the statistics, but I don't want to depress you. Statistics are alarming what has happened. Since that day, 25 years ago, we've gone through a trend, and those trends are, for a while, that was actually the peak, when it was traditional marriage among Christians was still a positive thing, and people embraced that, but it began to decline the number of people that felt that that was important, that the marriage between a man and woman was important. And then society piled on top of that, where gender roles were questioned, and that whole discussion clouded the understanding of biblical marriage. So that's the era that we've been through. Then about 3 to 4 or 5 years ago, things began to trend back up again. And people are latching onto or deciding they want to be follow this design by God and have one man, one woman, married, living together, doing their best to honor God. The trend is going up. So before you get too excited, it's 1.4% more than it was in 2020, if you surveyed people. So it is increasing, but there still is a lack of understanding, a lack of respect, a lack of allegiance to the idea that God designed it this way. Now, I know this doesn't apply to everybody in the room, because some of you here are single. Some of you are widowed. Some of you have not yet been married. Some are divorced and remarried. You all have different lives that have brought you here to this room today. I want you to know that church, this church, as long as I'm here at this church, anyone who that seeks after God, no matter what lifestyle they have lived, up to this day today, they are welcome here. Welcome to come be a part of this fellowship. Welcome to come and worship and to study and to grow. You're welcome to that. But I want to tell you, there is a design by God that we are going to teach and going to follow as long as I'm here. Now, I've had some folks question that in churches I was at before, and I said, well, I can always go. I can always go, because this is what the Word teaches. We're going to look at that today. Let's look at Genesis 2. And for those of you that are hearing impaired, I didn't do a PowerPoint this week because I haven't sat down more than an hour this week in the house. So I posted those scriptures in the GroupMe, and you can see those scriptures if you can't hear me as I share that. But we're going to look at Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21, So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He had taken out of the man, and he had brought her to the man, and the man said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now we're going to come back and look at that passage just for a second, in just a few minutes. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife are both naked, and they felt no shame. God saw Adam's need for Eve, and he created Eve. And this marriage was not an invention of man. It was a creation by God. We didn't design that. We didn't think this up. We didn't find some way to solve a problem. God created this with a purpose, an original purpose for his world. Now, I looked at all I looked closely at Genesis 2 for a lot to get ready for this retreat. God lays out this blueprint for biblical marriage there. And here's some things we see in that relationship. One is marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's not just a contract. Now, I've talked about contracts in Bible studies in the last few weeks. Contracts are written very explicitly so that you can understand the terms of how something should perform and how something should respond, and that's a functional way of living in society. But marriage is created as a covenant, more than just a contract. Now, when you stand up, when that couple stood up on that stage before all their friends and family and an alligator, they were declaring in a covenant confession that they were committing their lives to each other. And they would become one. So that relationship was not just one personality with another personality that's somehow going to coexist. Those two are moving beyond coexisting, beyond cohabitating, to covenant and living. And that's what marriage was designed to be. It's a leave one way of life and join into the future way of life, that married life. Malachi 2, 14. If you have a hard time writing all this down today, I'll put it in the Facebook page later on so you can read that. He's talking about covenants. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. God has declared it as a covenant not to be broken. There's some things that cause you to act appropriately in life. One is guilt can cause you to act appropriately in life. You're afraid you're going to do something wrong. You don't want to feel guilty about it, so you don't do it. Another one is consequence. If I do something wrong, something unfavorable, something that hurts someone else, it'll have a consequence in my life. Therefore, I'm not going to do that. And then there's the principle. I will not violate this principle because it is foundational to the core of who I am. I am going to live this way from now on, and that sets the pattern for your life, how you live. And that's what a covenant is. You've decided, I'm going to live this way. I'm not going to break that vow. I'm not going to violate that principle. I'm going to live this way because I am trusting God and I love my partner. Now, I don't have to go too far to tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about adultery. I'm talking about mistreatment. I'm talking about abuse. All of those things are not to be done to a partner because you have a covenant relationship before God and it's not just a contract. Now, I hope I get some amens for that because that's something that happens every day all around us. Happens all the time. People who don't live that way, they live in a cohabitation of convenience. And that's all it is. That cohabitation of convenience can easily be abused. Vows we make before God are serious. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 5 says this, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. We see that that's the serious nature of marriage. It's important to understand that. That helps set the pattern for how we're going to live. And it can't be used for something else that it's not supposed to be used for. When I was on the campus all the time, I had students come over from other countries. They had the intention. I remember one particular when I was at Florida State. He came, he said, I'm looking for a Christian wife so I can become a citizen, so that I can have someone that will not, that she'll have some values that are going to keep her true to me and my relationship, but really I just need a way to stay in the country. Have you heard of that before? That's a common thing. There's all kinds of things in culture dealing with that. That's using something God created for the wrong purpose. It's like me going to the kitchen, and not just going to the kitchen, I'm going to the dining room where the china is. Okay, we're going to walk in there to that room and that you open up one of those drawers and pull out that drawers and there's a special set of silverware that you only use at certain times. Now, you may have that kind. That's kind of an old people thing. I don't know that young people do that anymore. But we have these special set of silverware. I can't remember what the name of it is. I'm not even sure where they are now. So if I were to go in there and grab out of that drawer one of those knives and use it as a screwdriver to assemble something in the kitchen. And I know some of you have done that. I know you've done that. And then you put it in there, and maybe you're not assembling something for the kitchen. Maybe you're putting together one of those things that hangs a TV on the wall, a little bigger one. And because of that, it takes a little more torque, and you twist that knife, and it bends the end of it just a little. And you know how you deal with that? You take it back to the drawer, you put them at the bottom of all the knives. Nothing good comes from using something different than it was intended for. And the intention of marriage is a covenant relationship of God's people, and they come together, they populate the earth, they do what God's plan was, and then the second intention is, they glorify God with their relationship. So that relationship is an example. It's a reflection. It's a reflection of the relationship that God designed this a long time ago. He made this covenant relationship, and he gave it as an example of what we're to understand that Jesus Christ and the church are to each other. Now that's profound if you dwell on that a little while. So this marriage is more than just a practical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing that matters. Matters in the world. Ephesians 5. Go turn to Ephesians 5, verse 22. This is a passage that's going to rub people the wrong way if you've gone very progressive in your values and you have a hard time in being submission to someone. You're going to probably bristle at this. I don't care. So this is what Scripture says, because I sometimes bristle at authority and it always backfires on me. So God set things up a way that He designed it. It has a purpose and a plan. And this is what Scripture says. Scripture says this, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as you do to the Lord." Now that's not some earthly submission in a contractual way. That's a spiritual thing going on there. The way we submit to the Lord is different than to people. It's a spiritual thing. It's a God thing. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and his body, of which he is the Savior." So we get this hierarchy laid out by Scripture. It's not diminishing anyone. It is showing the roles that we are playing in God's church and his world. Verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." So you see the two of these passages are sandwiched together there. That means it is a symbiotic relationship where the husband expresses nothing but love and the wife is in submission to that. She's expressing love to him, and her responsibility is to co-labor with him in life. And his responsibility is to take care of the family. Now, I boiled that down a little bit to say that. Because this scripture is a basis of how our marriage is planned, I told this group yesterday, I talked about life insurance, of all things. Life insurance is important because I know as the head of the family, I have to lay out some plans for the future. Because let's face it, I don't live a simple life. I might not make it to the end. Well, I guess I will. I guess we all make it to the end. My end may be sooner. Want to make sure some plans are in place. Make sure some things are done to take care of the family. That's an act of love. Verse 26. Now, here's a sanctification element of this teaching. Is that the husband is to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with the water through the word. So that means you live a godly, spiritual life as the leader of the family and not some absentee father that doesn't come to church and lets the wife do all the spiritual duties. Now, Karen and I have a breakdown of duties in the house, and I wish I'd have planned it better. We have all these birds that we've been raising. It's not her idea. It was all my idea. I showed up with them, and I have no time for any extra hobby, but I've got a pen of birds. I do a little extra with them to make sure they don't smell, so it takes more work than I thought it was going to take. And every now and then, I wish that Karen would chime in and take care of the turkeys. All the rest of them are easy. The turkey's not easy. Turkeys are big. And they do big things. But I know what my role is. My role is to take care of that. It's to take care of that. I'm not asking her to do something that I caused. In the church, in the body of Christ, the husband needs to step up and be the husband. Be the man. Lead the family, be the spiritual leader, initiate spiritual conversation, initiate worship through the family, initiate activities that honor God, and not be reactionary to the wife leading everything and having to do everything for you and dragging you along through life so that you're somehow a subordinate spiritually in your own home. That's not easy to get to, by the way. It takes a decision that you're going to be a man of God that stands up and leads spiritually And because you're doing that, they're going to bless that family. The whole family be blessed. I don't think I've ever met a wife in all these weddings that we performed. I don't know how many there have been. We counted 17 one summer. There have probably been 50 to 100 over the years. I don't know one of them that would have said, no, you cannot be the spiritual leader in our family. I'm going to be the one. Not one would have said that. They were all blessed by these mighty men that stood up and said, I will serve God and love my family. That's what Scripture teaches about biblical marriage. Marriage is a living parable of the gospel. These marriages that you see that are godly marriages are example of God and the church. Now, this last point is something you live out all the time if you're married, is marriage is a means of sanctification. They alluded to that, the husband doing that in Ephesians, but we'll talk about it just for a second. It's a means of you keeping your act straight. Both of you, each of you, keeping things right. I can trust Karen, and I don't begrudge her in any way if she gives me accountability. I can trust her to do it because I can't always see everything. Everyone has a blind spot, and not just one blind spot, maybe several. And you've done some things that are harming your relationship with God, or you need some help keeping things in line, or maybe you're insecure, or maybe you're too arrogant, or whatever it might be, and you need someone to give you accountability in life. And that's what we have in a relationship. So two Wednesdays ago, I did chapel at Baptist Building, and had a great day. I was riding high after that. It was a good one. People were really into it. It was spiritual. Things were great. We even got through early. It's one of those kind of days. We walked out of that. I came back the next week to prayer meeting. Someone else was leading, and I was late because I got in from, that was this Wednesday. I'd been to Louisiana Tech, got in about midnight, Tuesday night. So Wednesday morning, I was dragging. I got in the truck, got there just in time. I parked in the last parking space left in the parking lot, and there's a great big tree that overhangs this space, and it's real shady, and it's a good place to park. So I pulled up under that, I got out, got everything together, grabbed my Coke Zero, and stood there a minute, looked at the truck, make sure everything was locked, and then walked into the building, sat down, and I had to sit on the front row because I was late. So I walked all the way up to the front and sat down, and we had a great meeting. I got out, we went up, and after that, we all have breakfast together, biscuits. So we went upstairs and had our biscuits and coffee, and there were a whole table of us sitting around, and the whole WMU group was sitting over here, and they were talking, telling me some story, and it was just a fun day. And then I walked out of that room, and I walked into the restroom to wash my hands, and I looked up, and on my right shoulder, about this big around, was a big pigeon poop. And I just got through talking about my birds and how much effort I put into these birds. It was like I came from home and a turkey had landed on my shoulder. It was right there. And my first reaction was, well, that's chocolate. I've already told y'all how I can't keep chocolate off my clothes coming to church and going to work. So I thought, I probably put some Nutri-Grain bar on there in my bag and it fell out on my shirt. That's what it was. I told myself that. Then I reached over and picked it off and tasted it. No, I didn't taste it. And I said, it's chocolate. I know it is. Rest of the day I said that. And then I sat down when I got home. I said, that was not chocolate. It wasn't chocolate. Karen would have told me the minute she saw it. She wouldn't have blinked. Wouldn't have thought it hurt my feelings. Wouldn't have made fun. Well, probably laughed. But wouldn't have made fun of me. And I know that that'll be a story that goes down in history of that building. They're going to talk about the time I went to prayer meeting with pigeon poop on my shoulder. They didn't have my back. Marriage is meant for that. You have each other's back. You help each other. You protect each other. You strengthen each other. You live in a life that that is perfected by God's design. This passage is read about men all the time, but I want to tell you it's about men and women. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another one. And that's what this principle of sanctification is in marriage. You are helping make each other right with God. It's meant that way. It's supposed to be that way. Ephesians 4:15 says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So we're growing to become mature through this relationship. So we experimented with this little seminar yesterday. I wanted to act a team-building activity. Honestly, I needed to fill that middle hour. I said, I can't talk 3 hours straight. And then they're going to be really bored. So we did a team-building activity, is what you're supposed to do with these retreats anyway. We went to Walmart and we bought these Lego sets. And I asked Karen to help me find Legos for four and under, because I can't do them. I'm not a good Lego person. And I knew there would be one more me in that room. And there was. He's still mad, probably. But there were eight, and the kind we got were for eight-year-olds and up. And they're little Lego flowers. And these couples put together these Lego flowers, and they communicated to each other. One couldn't talk. I got the person that talked too much to be the builder. And the one that never talked had to be the instruction giver. So around this room, all these tables, there were these Lego flowers being built all over the room, and they were trying to talk to each other and communicate in a way that was appropriate. They had to use kind language in their communication. They couldn't get frustrated with each other, and that was happening pretty well. And the couple right front and center of us was having a hard time because they told me they wanted the hardest flower. So I gave them the 121-piece flower, and I could not even see some of the pieces without my glasses. That's how little they were. So they were putting it together, and they were getting it figured out. I think he was an engineer. They finally figured it out. It was tough for them. And then in the back of the room, there's this couple that got like a 46-piece puzzle back there in the back, and they were jumping up and down. We're number one because they finished first. And we got all these flowers eventually together, and we had daisies and chrysanthemums and hydrangeas, which was the hard one. And what was that hard one right in front of us? Lilac. Lilac was terrible. A sunflower was pretty easy to build. A rose was easy. I did have some Duplo sets for those that were really struggling. And Duplo sets are for those really little kids. And they made a rose. So we got them all together. Karen had made a vase out of a Lego vase. And she set that in front of the room. And on the table in the front of the room was the Lego vase. And one by one, they came up and they put their completed flower in the vase. And then at the end, they couldn't wait to get their cameras out and take a picture of this. Because you stand back away from these flowers, they look real. They look great. So they stood back, they took pictures, they looked at it. And right in front of the room, and they said, "We've got chicken on the table, you got to leave. They told us to leave. We stayed so long." I couldn't tell them the end of the story. I'm going to have to send it to them in a text. That vase with all those flowers built by those couples is a portrait of the church. So you had the church there, all those families that are working at glorifying Jesus through their relationship. And as they're glorifying Jesus through their relationship, it's showing the beauty of how God created them to be. And then they gather all of them together and they put them in the vase, and all of a sudden you have something that is magnificent. And that's the church. That, by the way, is the reason you go to church and you join a church and you integrate with a church, is because God builds you up with those other flowers and makes you what you're intended to be. That's a biblical perspective of what marriage is supposed to be. So no matter what anyone else is teaching in culture, you know you have the foundation of the Word, and it is a good thing. It is not just a good thing, it's the thing God created. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this scripture that you've taught us today and you've spoke to our heart with. And there may be people in this room that are hurting because of pain in their life related to marriage. And they need you. They need your healing. They may not have had a good example in their life, anywhere in their lives. And they're trying to do this from scratch, with doing the best they can through life. And Father, you're teaching them by other people that are not from their family. You're teaching them from people in the church and in their community. And Lord, I thank you for that. That exists today. And Lord, there are people that have lost their spouse, Father, and they thank you and rejoice in that life you've given them. And Father, we pray that they just feel the fulfillment of what you've blessed them with. And Lord, there may be people here that are having a hard time understanding anything that relates to Jesus. And they want to know him. They want to follow him. And Father, I pray right now this day they step out and trust him. And they trust Jesus. Because you love us and you have a plan. You have a purpose. And our purpose is to glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.